If you have your Bible with you this evening, turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Many scholars and church fathers, including Augustine, connect Psalm 24 with 2 Samuel 6. You'll recall in 2 Samuel 6 was when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And this is a moment of covenant renewal, if you will. An enthronement of Yahweh's presence in Zion. David's bringing up the ark was not merely a national triumph, but an act of worship centered on the presence of God enthroned among His people, wrote Calvin. So Psalm 24 likely functioned, if you will, as an entrance liturgy for the temple worship. In verses 1 through 2, we see the proclamation of Yahweh's universal kingship. In verses 3 through 6, we see the responsive call and answer determining who may enter. And in verses 7 through 10, we'll note the call for the gates to open for Yahweh, the King of Glory. Basically, this psalm underscores that worship is God-centered, regulated by His holiness, and it really must be grounded in covenant obedience. We're going to relate Psalm 24 this evening to our beatitude from this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So again, our text for this evening is Psalm 24. We'll read it in its entirety. Please stand with me as we read God's Word this evening. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God for the reading of it. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine standing for a great mountain fortress, its gates towering, ancient and sealed. Inside dwells the holy and sovereign King. A voice calls out, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place?" This is the question at the heart of Psalm 24. It's really a question of access. Who may draw near to the holy presence of God? How can sinners enter the dwelling place of the King of Glory? Now, Psalm 24 answers this question really with, I think, majesty and reverence and hope. It's a song for worshipers like us, a liturgy for pilgrims. And it's a prophecy of the triumph of Christ. So tonight, what I'd like us to do is unpack what Psalm 24 has for us as we have gathered this evening to worship the one true and living God and to see for ourselves who it is that may ascend the holy hill. First, I'd like us to note that the world belongs to the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The earth is the Lord's. This might sound simplistic, but it's good to remember that God owns everything. God owns everything. That's the theological foundation of this psalm. to remind us and to call our attention to the fact that the God of the universe is the one indeed who owns everything, and he has the right to do what is actually his, he has the right to do whatever he desires, what is his and his alone. God owns everything. We don't like to talk like that today, do we? It's too barbaric. We have rights and privileges and we have liberties and all these things, but actually, in all reality, you are owned by your Creator. God owns you. He has the right to do with you whatever He desires to do to you, for you, against you, in step with you. He has the right to do whatever He wants with what's His. Now, included in that is creation itself. All of creation is God's, and God's alone. And He has the right to do with it what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, and how He wants to do with it. And we struggle with that, don't we? But this psalm calls our attention as we ascend into the throne room of grace, or if we ascend into the presence of the Almighty, we're reminded that all things are His. I'm reminded of the children's catechism. It asks this question, who made you? Simple answer, God did. What else does God make? God made everything. We forget that the older we get, don't we? That God made everything. And God owns everything. All things are His. So we see that foundation here established for us quickly in the psalm. God owns everything. See, the psalm begins not with man, but with God's sovereign rule. We're told the earth is the Lord's. He's not a tribal deity or a local God. He owns every nation, every corner of creation. We face constantly in CTC, African traditional religion, where there's many gods. And one of the biggest fears in Africa is that the ancestors who have gone on before are watching everything you do. Like they have some kind of mystical power. And they see what you're doing at all times. Kind of like Santa Claus. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Can you imagine? I imagine, and people ask me all the time, do you think people in heaven can see what you're doing? I always reply, I hope not. I surely hope not. Heaven is a place in which all things make sense. I understand that. We see things in its entirety, and when things are consummated and body and soul are united once and for all eternity, things will be made clear. But I hope that if I go on long before others, that I don't get to look back and look at all the mistakes being made by those that I love so dearly. We're reminded that God is not a tribal deity. He's not a local God. He's a universal God who's in control of all things. There's not, to quote someone familiar, there's not one maverick molecule in the universe. God is in control of all things. And we see the fullness here. The fullness here is everything within it. And as I said, it includes you and me. One theologian has rightly stated that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. All things are His. You see, He's not just Creator. We're reminded in this psalm. He's not just Creator. He's a covenant Lord. You see, worship is not optional for the believer. It's not something you can do just when you feel like it. We were talking today to individuals who want to join the church, and I was suggesting that church comes with privileges, not rights, privileges, but it also comes, church membership comes with great responsibility. When you take vows before a holy and righteous God, in particular church, you have a responsibility to God first and to that congregation in which you've joined together with. It's not just privileges and rights. We have great responsibility. And worship is one of your responsibilities as a covenant member within God's covenant household of faith. It's your rightful response. If you want rights and liberties and freedoms, there's one for you. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have a right to worship. But it's a rightful responsibility that you have been given by your Creator, Covenant Lord. Kuyper was right. God cries, everything is His. And He alone is in control of all things. Secondly, let's note who may enter the presence of God. Look at verses 3 through 6. 3 through 6. We read, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place?" This really is the great existential and spiritual question of the day, really. Who has the right to be near God? First, let's note the qualifications. Look at verse 4. "Those," he says, "who have clean hands and a pure heart." Look at it. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." So here are the qualifications in verse 4. Of those who have the right, rather privilege, to be near God. It's those who have clean hands. Are your deeds innocent? Are your deeds innocent? It's those, we're told, who have a pure heart. We talked about this at length this morning. That inner life. Is it sincere? It's those who do not lift up their souls to falsehood. Have you examined your own heart to see what idols you have erected in your own life? What has taken the place in your heart for God? What idols have you erected? Here's the biggest idol we all erect. And we need to seek daily to put it more and more to death in our own lives. The biggest idol we all erect is ourselves. It's not this, it's not that, it's not the moon, the stars, a tree. It's not really any of those things. The thing you and I do battle against day in and day out is erecting the idol of self in place of God. We want it our way. We want to do it our way. We all love that song. I did it what? My way. Oh, and that implies my way is the right way and your way isn't. I did it my way. Regrets, he says. I've had a few. But then he goes on, if you remember that song, too few to what? To mention. I don't know about you, but when I do that and I look back at my regrets, there's too many to mention them all. But we conduct ourselves in this world owned by God, the God of the universe, who has the right to do with us and everything He's created, anything He wants to, however He wants to, we insist that our way is the right way. So we're constantly doing battle against ourselves. That sinfulness of being a redeemed sinner that raises its ugly head day in and day out. But who are those who are qualified? Those who have clean hands, whose deeds are innocent, whose hearts are pure. We said this morning, I'm not covering it again, the regenerate heart is what we're talking about. The heart that has been quickened and pricked by the Holy Spirit of God, brought from death to life, in a supernatural way that only your Creator could actually accomplish. You understand that? Only God could do that. Only God could bring you from death to life, prick your heart, convict you of your sin, and call you to Himself. He alone is the only one who can do that. Does not lift his soul to falsehood. We talked about that. And doesn't swear deceitfully. I call that covenantal integrity. Those who, if you will, don't swear falsely. I've always told my children and I tell everybody, never swear anything to God. Never swear an oath to God. Don't do it. God, if you do this, I promise I won't, or I'll stop. Or, God, if you give me this, I will. Don't ever do that. What happens 2 weeks later when you're doing the same thing you just said you would stop doing? You swore an oath to God. God, if you do this for me, if you remove this disease from me, if you remove this sin from me, if you do this, if you do that, I'll stop doing this. And a month later when you're feeling good again. Oh, note that. It's always when you're feeling good again, right? What do we begin to do? We forget the covenant Lord and we start doing things our way again and we're right back where we started. Now, is that your experience? But David's telling us it's those who do not swear deceitfully, who possess an covenantal integrity, who understand that when the triune God in eternity past joined together and God the Father Himself says, I'm going to save these people from hell and my son, you're going to be the one who does it. And by the way, God the Holy Spirit, you're going to make sure they get it. That's the covenant. And it's all of the God of the universe. And you see what David's doing here. He's building a great picture for us. He's showing us the one who owns all things, does exactly what he wants to do with those things. And what your Creator wanted to do was redeem you from the pit of hell. Now that's good news. That's good news. Now, this is not just moralism. Let's make this clear. These qualifications, again, I believe are covenantal. They're reflecting the holiness required to approaching God. How often do you come in these doors so cavalier? Think about this. When you get up on a Sunday morning and we're going to church, what is your attitude? Are you going to the house of the Lord? Are you ascending the holy hill? Are you excited to enter the presence of the triune God? Are you going, oh, I hope he's not boring today. Right? Or I hope he doesn't go too long today. You know what? That Ava, that music better be good today. Right? Right? It always is, Ava. Ava's cool. We're on the same team, right, Ava? All right. See, we're good up here. Don't you guys worry about us. We're good up here. But see, what is your attitude when you come into the house of the Lord? Are you excited? I'm coming into the presence of the Lord. You see, when we join for worship together, we're joining with those who have gone before in the heavenly host who are worshiping now. We are called into the heavenly worship of the triune God, if you will, collectively. It's not just us rednecks and flunkies from Roebuck. We're with all the saints. And think about that. What joy should that give how should we be motivated by just that fact? That we are joining with others, other saints in the worship of the triune God. This isn't moralism. It's that holiness that's required in approaching God. Far too often. And then, wait, let me do one more. I'm sorry. I'm rambunctious. I had a nap today, so you're all in trouble. So I'm feeling good. My mind's flying. I had a nap. Poor Mike has a headache and I'm flying. But then it comes to Sunday night. Well, we went Sunday morning, and I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to show you I'm really a pastor. Comes the Sunday night, and what's the discussion? Are we going tonight? Yeah, you want to go? Do you think we should? Really, you want to go? Right? And then you get up from the chair and you're moving real slow because you're thinking if you go slow enough, you won't have to go to night church. Because, hey, I went to morning church, so I'm covered. Right? Come on, let's just be honest. Yes, it's true. I do it in my own house, so you can't tell me you don't do it. Because, A, I know you're not better than I am. Because we're all not that good. Hun, we going tonight or what? Who's preaching? That's always my question. Who's preaching? So I hope you guys don't ask that. But I'm showing you the ugliness of my own heart. But listen, if I thought, look, I'm going with my brothers and sisters, we're going to enter into the Holy of Holies together, and we're going to worship the triune God, I would get up and put my shoes on a whole lot quicker. Wouldn't I? If I was motivated by that, driven by that, and I wanted to see the face of God, I would jump up and put my shoes on. Someone walked into my house and said, hey, you want to go play ball? You want to go play golf? Yeah, let me get my shoes. Yeah, you going to church tonight? Are we really, hon, are we going tonight? Think about that. Think about that. Those are the qualifications, and it's way more than moralism. Here's the gospel answer. Look at verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the righteousness that comes from God. It's not earned. It's received. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. Beloved, only one man in history perfectly met all these qualifications. He was truly a man, and he was truly God himself. Jesus alone ascended the hill of the Lord. And he stood in his holy place without any sin. Thirdly, quickly, look at verses 7 through 10. Lift up the gates for the King of glory. Lift up the gates for the King of glory. We read, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, the King of glory may come in. Now, this is really the final section of this dramatic liturgy here that David provides us. It's a royal procession. But the king who enters is not just a monarch. He's Yahweh himself. Look at it. The king who enters is not just some monarch. It is Yahweh, the covenant Lord himself. Who's the King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You see, this is all fulfilled in Christ. This is all fulfilled in and through the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Christ Jesus our Lord. Many early Christians and many of the reformers saw this fulfilled in Christ's resurrection and his ascension. And I agree with them. Remember when Christ rose on the third day, he did what? He eventually ascended into heaven. And what did he do? We're told he sits down at the right hand of God the Father, and he takes his rightful place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone is the one who can ascend. It's in and through and by him alone that we ascend the holy hill of Zion. You see, after his triumph on the cross, Jesus, the King of glory, he entered heaven, the heavenly sanctuary, and he did it as our great high priest. and our conquering King. Open wide the heavenly gates, the angels cry. He is worthy to enter. Who is He? The Lord of hosts, the King of glory. You see, Christ's battlefield was the cross. His victory was over sin, death, and hell. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father, our great High Priest, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So how can we apply all this? I don't know about you, but my worship needs to get a whole lot better. I need to worship with a whole new sense of urgency and reverence. We can't approach God casually. One of the things I refuse to say is this, that God doesn't have a sense of humor and God doesn't like to have a good time. I don't see that in God. Look at us, Michael. God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? Look at Rick. God has a sense of humor. God gave us joy, happiness, smiles. I don't know if I should do this, but I'm going to. Sweet lady walked out today and she said to me, she shook my hand and she looked at me and she said, I enjoyed that. And she panicked. And I thought, maybe she wanted to say, that actually stunk. I didn't like that at all. And it came out, I enjoyed that. But no, she said, I enjoyed that. And I said, well, thank you, maybe. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry. I was told once I should never come out of a service and say I enjoyed that. I went, huh? I thought she was teasing me. Take me a while to get to know each one of you a little bit better, but I will. But I thought she was kidding me. She wasn't kidding me. Dead serious. Now, I was told I should never come out. I shouldn't have enjoyed that. Now, I don't know the context, so I won't speak against the man who said that to him, but I will speak against the actual statement itself. I don't know about you, but if I'm not going to enjoy worship with you here, I'm not going to enjoy worship for eternity there. And I better enjoy worship here. Amen? Amen? And I better enjoy you here. Because, Lord willing, we're going to be there together, and all we're going to do for eternity is worship God. So there better be some kind of enjoyment in us being together. So, it's okay to tell your sister, I enjoyed being with you today. I enjoyed being with you today. I enjoyed worshiping with you today. Is it always good? No. I know the speaker. He's not always good. But I hope that I've found enjoyment in you and enjoyment in worshiping the triune God together with you. Amen? Don't ever be afraid to say I enjoyed worship. I hope you enjoy worship. We want to enjoy worship. You should enjoy worship. It should be your greatest joy to enter into the household of faith with like-minded brothers and sisters and worship your God. And we should find joy in that. So worship with reverence. Live in holiness. We're called to be holy. And we know how to do that. We rely and trust in Jesus Christ our Lord, that as He's granted us the Spirit Himself, we will become more and more like Him daily as we worship Him with reverence and fear and as we grow in truth and righteousness. Who's this King? We're told He's the King of glory. Psalm 24 began with creation. It moved to redemption. And it really ends in consummation. It's a picture of the ascended Christ entering the heavenly Zion, opening the way for you and me. So let me ask you, have you bowed the knee to the King of Glory? Have you received the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ? Are you living with clean hands and a pure heart, trusting in Christ and walking in His ways? Let the gates of your heart be lifted up. And let the King of Glory come in. He will. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, again, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for this Word. And Father, thank You for the joy that is ours in the worship of You. That we can come and with reverence and awe and fear and trembling, all those things, and yet be real and honest and open with each other. We can laugh, we can cry, we can just be, really. Sometimes it's just good to be with other people of like mind in the same faith. Father, make what unites us stronger. May we see each other for who we are in Christ Jesus. And let us live and worship in a manner that would bring glory and honor to You. We thank You again for loving us. Forgive us for not loving You as much as we should. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.